The 16th Psalm, hear now the word of our Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. Amen.
This being the week of Thanksgiving, this Sunday and next Sunday, I want to speak to you with regard to some of those things with which I think we need to be thankful for. And today I want to speak specifically on superabounding grace. In every Christian's life, there comes time of trouble. Life is not a bowl of cherries. Sugar and spice and everything nice is not always the case. Life is sometimes not a real cakewalk. There are troubled times for all of us. None of us are strangers to these things that, and events that occur in our lives with sickness and disease and sorrow and sadness. The death of loved ones, tragedy of all kinds find their way into our lives. But we are not alone, of course, in these trials and tribulations. If you look through Scripture, even the heroes of God suffered all these different trials and tribulations. Job, for example, the Lord turned Satan loose on Job. Job was tested in every way. Christ, of course, we know that he suffered a horrendous time during the death on the cross. Daniel, he was thrown in the lion's den. I mean, wouldn't that make the hair raise up on the back of your neck to be tossed in there alive? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. The Lord, of course, looked after Job's life and Daniel's life and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's life. Christ, of course, died and suffered for us. Paul, he was one who suffered in a mighty way. If you want to read some of how Paul suffered, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. It's on page 1744 in the Companion Bible. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, page 1744. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1744, it gives us some idea of what Paul, and Peter also went through a lot of this same type of consternation. If you look at verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I spent in the deep. He's floating around in the sea on a log probably or something. In journeys often perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching oft and in hunger, thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul wasn't saying that he was saying, oh, I'm so glad in what I'm having to suffer. I'm glad about it. But he's saying that he glories in the fact that he knew that he was doing the will of God and that these things come about as a result. It comes with the territory. And until death, until Satan and evil are destroyed, we are consigned to bear these things in our physical life. And consequently, it becomes easy for the Christian to sometimes crash and burn emotionally and mentally. You see some Christians that are on an emotional roller coaster. One day they're high, and the next day they're tripping along on their bottom lip because of these emotional things. And the reason for that emotional high and low is because they have not kept in mind those things that Christ has provided for us. They have been focusing on themselves rather than the superabounding grace that God has provided for us. And to give you an example of that, turn with me back to Psalms, the 23rd Psalms. Psalms 23. It's on page 741. You're all very familiar with this, I know. But I want to compare it to the superabounding grace that we have today. Psalms 23, page 741. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't dying. He was just in peril of some kind. He was near a situation that could have been death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Here in the shadow of the death, the psalmist is comforted by the fact that his cup runneth over. The enemy is around about him, but he is buoyed up by the fact that his cup runneth over with blessing. Now, these are the blessings of Abraham, and we don't have these blessings. And by the way, he is a sheep, and we're not sheep. The nation of Israel is considered to be sheep. But here his cup runneth over with blessing, the blessing of Abraham. Now, in Scripture, the cup is used figuratively. It's always a cup of salvation, the cup of consolation, the cup of trembling, the cup of fury, the bitter cup that our Savior had to take. Here, however, the cup, it runneth over and is associated with abundance to the psalmist. It provides to him solace in time of trouble. The superabounding grace found in the New Testament is the equivalent for us as to what this psalmist had in the blessings of Abraham as a sheep of Israel. And it's the subject of our study today. It is the things that Christians should dwell on and be thankful for this Thanksgiving in times of trouble. Now, a prerequisite to our study, we need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1699. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1699. Chapter 2, verse 9. But it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have e'er entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And we find this same idea. Don't sell God short for what he has done for you. We find this same thing in Ephesians chapter 3 in the 20th verse, where he says that he can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even think or ask or say. There are wonderful things that he has done for us, and I want to focus on five of those this morning. I want to point out five things that filleth our cup during this Thanksgiving season that God has done over and above what we can even think or ask or say. The first would be grace itself. Look at Romans chapter 3. Back up in your Bible, take a left-hand turn back to the book before we're at here. Romans chapter 3, page 1668. Chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he has given us grace that is free. It's without cause. He gave it to us because he loves us. And he gave it to us because of the redeeming value. The plan of salvation was ordained by faith. Look at chapter, turn this over, jump over to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. He's provided the lowest possible bar, the lowest possible requirement for us to have salvation. There's no high cost included. There's nothing you have to do. No bar that you have to meet. No goodness will amount. No big pile of goodness will not save you. The lowest possible requirement is only by faith that we have grace, and that is we have faith in him. By this grace that he's given us, we have access. Look at the next chapter in Romans, chapter 5. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. No human responsibility whatsoever. Sin is not actually in the way. He forgives you. There's nothing you can do about it. He loves you. Regardless of who you are, what you have done, if you have faith and belief in him, this grace suffices for all your needs. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Doesn't make any difference how much sin and evil and so forth there is. His love, grace abounds for us if we have faith and we believe in him. Cling to this Thanksgiving. We are free from judgment. Cheer up. Your cup runneth over with redeeming grace. And it's one of those things that we should be thankful for this Thanksgiving. The second thing that I would point out for your thinking this morning is that we have love that exceeds knowledge. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1765. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me ask you, how's that work? How can you make sense? How can you know beyond what you know? Well, the key word here is passeth. And I don't want to get into a Greek lesson, but the word passeth here comes from a Greek word called hyperbolo, which means to speak hyperbolically. It is to speak in a language that is exaggerated. The idea is that his love exceeds knowledge. His love is to the nth degree. It is beyond knowing. And this makes us conscious of that grace which superabounds and sustains us in our hour of trial. Cheer up. You are loved with a love that is beyond knowledge. You can't comprehend it. But he loves us. He gave himself for us. Cheer up, your cup runneth over with love. The third thing that I would point out for this Thanksgiving is peace that passes understanding. Here we got the same kind of concept, the peace that passes understanding that he has given to us. In your Bibles to Philippians, it's the next book over from Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice it doesn't say that all your requests are going to be made answered. It says your peace, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The fact that we need redemption implies the presence of sin and bondage. Yet in this, we can know that we can have peace. However, we must distinguish the peace that comes. What peace is he talking about? What kind of peace can you have? Well, Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we know we have peace with him. And here, in these verses, the peace here in verse 7 that garrisons our hearts in a world of anxiety and strife. It comes from moderation. A contentious person will never experience this peace. Well, how then do you experience this peace? Well, there must be moderation, forbearance for others, not too great, of self-centeredness. A selfish spirit won't garner this peace. Your prayers and your request must have thanksgiving in them. You see, when there is an unselfish moderation, the lack of selfish anxiety mingled with thanksgiving for past blessings, then the peace of God will be ours. And it is beyond our comprehension and passes our understanding. But it is a portion of grace that runneth over our cup, a peace that passes understanding. You can have peace in the shadow of death. You can have peace in a foxhole. You can have peace in the most terrible circumstances if you have what God's provided for you through faith and through his grace to you. The fourth thing I would point out for our thinking with this Thanksgiving is God's unspeakable gift. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's on page 1741. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. page 1741. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at the 15th verse. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What is that? What is an unspeakable gift? The word here has the connotation of that which cannot be fully declared. Not only is He, Christ, invisible and past finding out, we cannot declare what it is. We can't get our minds around who He is and what He is. He is incapable of being declared or put in a box. He's spirit. We don't understand. We can't comprehend all that He is. He is grand. It's unspeakable or undeclarable as to what He is. The psalmists have tried to tell us what He is. Isaiah tries to tell what He is. Look how wonderful He is. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Just quickly go back to page 934. Isaiah chapter 9. Here Isaiah, he tries to put into words. Isaiah chapter 9, page 943. He tries to describe Him before He is born. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." All through the Old Testament, the psalmist tried to explain what this unspeakable gift would be and what it is. Paul, as he contemplated Christ as the gift of God, would agree with the psalmist and say, "My cup runneth over because of this gift." Cannot be declared exactly what it is. Can't be verbalized. But it, because of this unspeakable gift, Christ, our Savior, our cup runneth over. The fifth thing that I would point out for our thinking with regard to thanksgiving is a joy that is unspeakable. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 1856. 1 Peter chapter 1. Page 1856. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn over to 8. Whom having not seen. Now Peter's talking to the dispersion here. He's talking to those Jews who have been scattered about. Whom having not seen, he's talking about Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are two unspeakable blessings we find here we're dealing with, which fill our cup. One, we just looked at the unspeakable gift, and here, joy unspeakable. You see, there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends largely on what happens. It is of necessity superficial. Joy, on the other hand, is independent of external happenings. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit and comes second only to love. But this joy is associated, unfortunately, with enduring and with reward. It's not based on what's happening at the moment. I'll give you some examples. If you'll turn to Hebrews, which is the next, take a left-hand turn in your Bible, go back a book or two to Hebrews chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 34, Paul speaking, he says, "For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." You see, the Hebrews were under persecution. And he says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They had been routed out and robbed and beaten and everything else by the Romans. "Knowing in yourself in substance." So they were joyful even in a time of... Turn in Hebrews over to chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Can you imagine describing that as joy? "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross." I mean, how can you equate that with anything great? That's a happening that causes us a lot of trouble, but joy doesn't have anything to do with these external things. "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Go back to 1 Peter. Page 1855 is just a few pages over from where we are. First Peter, chapter 1. Well, we looked at those verses. That was the verse we just looked at. "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You see, God is not looking down and pointing his finger here and there to cause individual suffering. That's not the case. But evil is present in this world. And until the time comes when Christ will close the door, when he comes, when he speaks, next he'll be speaking in wrath. He is now sitting there in love, patiently, with amnesty given to all men. But one day he comes and he speaks. The next time we hear from him, it will be in wrath. And at that time, death, evil, will be destroyed. But until then, we are consigned to endure as he endured for the cause of Christ. "But our cup runneth over with unspeakable joy because of what he has done for us." So, this Thanksgiving, I want to just go back and reiterate these five things that we have that we should be thankful for. First is a love that passeth knowledge. He loved us because he just loved us. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to be good. We don't have to have a big pile of goodness better than our pile of badness. It's a love that passes knowledge. It's like you love your children. You can comprehend that. You can get a better understanding of that. You love them even when they don't do right. So the first thing is love that passeth knowledge. The second is a joy that is unspeakable. Third is a peace that passes understanding. Fourth, God's unspeakable gift, Christ himself. And of course, these all fall under super abounding grace because he loved us. These five things fill our cup with abundance during this Thanksgiving season, and I am thankful for it. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for your love towards us. for your gift, Christ Jesus, for the salvation that we have through him. We, like Paul, are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing will separate us from your love, because it is the hope that we have in the salvation that Christ Jesus has given to us. And we are thankful that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever think, ask, or say. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.